flat, and I printed it out in A, so it's feeling really weird for me.
You want to bump it up that half step, we can probably handle
it. Yeah, I might have it back here because it has weird accidentals, and that's hard to transpose when it has weird accidentals. But I might look for it after we're done.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men.
You are the one. Okay. Goes back to there.
Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way.
Song. We'll go over it to make sure the words are right. And then I'll ask him how many verses when he gets up here. So then you can skip if we need to. I'm not sure if he's going to want four verses.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. It's your all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed.
Oh. Okay, so it goes to the third verse.
Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul He doth fully come. a fellowship sweet. We shall share at his feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar our sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Nope, forward one. So it's you heart does the Spirit control, and it's that way on at least two of those slides.
Okay.
Minor point.
No, I'll go fix them. Yes. Because I'm sure he has his, there you go. This feels like it's crooked, just ever so slightly.
Would you happen to know where the card racks are? I know there's one on the other.
Like?
Hi, Dan. Are we there? Okay.
Merciful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way.
Seated.
Well, morning, everyone. It's an honor to be back up here preaching God's word. A little ashamed I didn't get to do the announcements, but Pastor Mike, you did a great job. But before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord God, we thank you for who you are, for your sovereignty and your justice and your grace, Father. Lord, I ask that as we get into your word this morning, Lord, you have it sink deep into our hearts. God, that you would prepare us. God, and as you sow the seed of your word in us, Father, that it would take root, it would grow. Father, we would walk it out. Our lives would be changed by your living word. And God, as I preach the message, I ask that if there's anything in this in this message, Lord, that you would rip it out. God, that it would be from you, Lord, it'd be the things that we looked at throughout the week, Lord. And I just ask that you would give me great recall and your spirit would overflow. God, and the messages would hit your people, Lord, and it would spread. Father, we pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Excuse me, I got a little bit of a cough. So this week we're going to be looking at the parable of the talents, and it's Matthew 25, verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 30. But before we do, just want to recap. So the last time I was up here, we preached the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the reason being, we're doing a sermon series here called Back to Basics, where we're looking at the parables of Jesus and taking those simple kingdom truths and what he reveals to us and applying them to our lives so we can effectively grow in a relationship with him and reach our community for Christ. So today we're going to go over the parable of the talents. That's Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. And if you're not there, I invite you to turn there with me. And it goes like this. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now before we continue on, I just want to point this out, and I'm sure you all already know this, but when we read the word talent in that, it's not how we define it in the English language, all right? So Jesus isn't saying that, hey, he gave somebody the ability to sing and play the piano and play the guitar, and he gave the other guy the ability to run fast and superhuman strength. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. All right, so when we read the word talent, what it actually was that it was a currency that was measured by a unit of weight. And what 1 talent represented was actually 6,000 denarii. And now I know when I say that, you're probably like, 6,000 denarii, cool. Cool, Pastor Jeff, still really doesn't ring a bell with me. Well, 6,000 denarii, so I want to put it in these terms, right? So the yearly average of a worker at that time was about 300 denarii. So when we say that 1 talent represented 6,000, what we're saying is roughly it was about 20 years of wages for 1 talent. So what he gave his servants was an immense fortune. And they were not in charge of how much they got, but it was based on their ability. Like I said, so they weren't in charge of what they got, but they were in charge of investing all they had for their master. So let's keep going. Verse 16. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them. He made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So side note here, not a good savings plan, right? If you're planning for retirement, digging a hole in the ground and putting your money in there is not the way to go. So verse 19, long after that time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And when he who had received 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I made 5 talents more. And in his statement, I think it's important that we note the joy that he has in working for his master. He is joyful in the fact that he gets to go and he gets to work for his master. Not only that, but he is joyful looking forward to his master's return. And his master said to him, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And because of his faithfulness with his 5 talents, the master was going to give him more responsibility. And in verse 22, it says, And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And it's the same exact statement and response from the master. And even though he made much less than the first servant, he also started with much less as well. But he did exactly what that first servant did, and he took everything the master gave him, and he invested it fully into the master's kingdom. And verse 24, he who also had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Now, what a difference in the change of attitude. By his response, we can see how he thinks, how he feels about his master. But I want to note one thing here. Notice that he didn't take his master's money. He didn't come back and say, Master, I've got nothing to give you. No, he said, Here is every penny that you have given me, and you can have it back. He didn't hand him a briefcase of IOUs and receipts. He didn't party it all away and go off to a foreign land and spend it all on drugs or money. No, he gave it all back to his master. Not a penny more, not a penny less. And his master answered him, saying, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, the servant was condemned, and there's really no other word to describe it. But I want to bring something home here real quick. It wasn't for what he did, but it was actually for what he failed to do. See, unlike the two faithful servants, this one failed to invest everything he had for the kingdom of his master. And I want to do something just to bring this point home here, and I'm sure you'll probably never see a preacher do this, but I want to preach about a rock real quick. So I'm no geologist. I just grabbed this rock from outside the front door about 10 minutes before we started service. But essentially what a rock is, right? I Googled it. I went to the Google box, and it gave me all the answers. It said a rock is a solid mass of aggregate or a solid mass of minerals. And if there's a geologist in the house, feel free to correct me. But when you look at this rock, right, you look at it, and it really doesn't serve a purpose. If I just set it here on the pulpit, it's not going to move. It's not going to go anywhere. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't hurt anybody. And really, with the current perception of Christianity across the world, this rock would make a mighty fine Christian. It's not racist. It doesn't cuss. It doesn't drink. There is not one command that this rock has ever broken. So by the world standards, we look at it and we say, man, keep going, brother, you're doing great. But that's not what a servant of God is. We're not a bunch of rocks with no purpose who sit and wait, doing nothing, waiting for our master to return. That is not who we are, of servants, as servants of the Most High God. What I want to talk to you this morning about is that through this parable, how Jesus shows his disciples and shows us that as we faithfully wait for his return, or until he calls us home, we are to be expectantly waiting, faithfully waiting for him, and being diligent workers in his kingdom. And I want to talk about three specific things that I think he truly points out to us through this text that we can take and we can apply as disciples if we want to strengthen our relationship with our Creator and we truly want to expand our borders of this church and reach our community with the gospel. And the first one is this. I think he makes it abundantly clear that as we faithfully wait for him and are diligent workers of his kingdom, that we need to be all in. Or as we see from the text, God entrusts us. He entrusts his followers, you and me, with various things. It could be physical things, it could be abilities, it could be gifts, but he faithfully entrusts us with those. And we have no say over what he gives us or how much of it he gives. But he still entrusts us with it. And I want to take note here too. Jesus did not say in the text that, hey, there's a forced servant. There's a fourth servant, and based on his abilities that were so low, they were so terrible, that he got absolutely nothing. Because if it were that servant, it would be me. That's not the case, though. Everybody got something. And when we look at the two faithful servants, we see that they took those things that their master had entrusted them with, and they were all in for his kingdom. It says they immediately got to work investing the talents that he had given them, and put them to work for his kingdom. They were investing in their future. And when I say they were investing in their future, they knew that their master was coming home, and there would be a day that they would recount and report for everything their master had given them, down to the penny. So you have these two servants who are all in for the master, and then you have this one servant who is the exact opposite. He takes what the master gives him, and he says, I'm going to bury a hole in the ground. But it wasn't what the servant did, is what he didn't do. Rather than giving everything he had for that master, he did absolutely nothing. And the master comes home and he tells him, you wicked and lazy servant. Which I think is kind of ironic, because I think if any of us were to be asked the question, what do we think of when we think of somebody who's wicked? We would probably say somebody who murders, somebody who steals, or who does egregious things to the laws of God that we can't even comprehend. Those things are wicked. But one of the things that Jesus is showing his disciples through this text, that wicked can apply just as much to us who fail to be all in for the kingdom of God. And this is a very important and sobering concept, because as we patiently wait for Christ to return, there is no such thing as half in. There's no such thing as half in. All right, it's not we get to, God trusts us with 5 talents, and it's not, okay, God, I'm going to give you 2, I'm going to put 3 in my pocket. Or he entrusts us with 2 talents, and I'm going to give 1 to you and your kingdom, Lord, but the other one, I'm going to have my wife hold on to for safekeeping. That's not how it works. We're either in or we're not. So I'd throw this question at you. If you're all in for Christ, what has he entrusted you with, and how is it invested for his kingdom? When our master comes home, or you go meet him, what's he going to say? I think it's very common for us in today's culture to say, Lord, I'm all in for you. And what my all in looks like is an hour and a half on a Sunday. Christ, I'm all in for you, and I'm giving you an hour and a half on a Sunday, but Monday through Saturday is all for me, baby. It's Jeff time. Or we say, Lord, I'm all in for you. I'll give you my Sundays and my Wednesdays. But church, I want to tell you, I don't know how we can think that way, because we do it with absolutely nothing else. If we're driving our car and our car is empty with gas, we pull over at the gas station and we fill it up without fail. Because if we don't, we're going to be stranded on the side of the road. Some of the earthly things we need to make sure we can live a healthy life is we need to eat meals. We need to eat food every day. We need nutrients in our body. And I would say the majority of us never skip a meal. I know I don't. So if we would do it for everything else, every earthly thing, why would we not do it for the Lord God Almighty. If we are all in for Him, our lives should reflect it. Our pants should have holes in the knees because we are crying out to Him so often in prayer. Our Bible should be so tattered because we carry Him with us everywhere, and every situation we face, we open His Word looking for answers. If we are all in for Him, we know His voice and He knows ours. And church, if our lives are fully invested for Christ and we are all in, let me tell you something. God did not call us out of the grave and give us new life for us to sit on the bench. Because that's not what God does. God is not on the sidelines. God is on the front lines. And when we give our life to Him, He says, hey, you come, follow Me. And we follow Him, and we come right beside Him, and He's not sitting on the side, but He's up front. And that's what all in is. But realizing this truth brings up another point here, is that we can be all in for Christ, but it brings up something we all don't like, and that's the idea of risk. See, when we're fully invested in Christ, there's risk. Not risk in Christ, but I think it's easy for us to read this parable and say, you know what, it was just so easy for this guy. Why didn't he had one talent. All he had to do was invest it. He had to have trust in his master, invest it. He would have got a return. Boom, story over. Everything turned out great. But I'm sure if we put ourselves in his shoes, we'd see that it feels a little risky. And it's a little risky because every time we are all in for something, we run the risk of losing it all. So we have this idea of, hey, maybe it might be a better idea for me to just cling on to what I have, to hold on to it tightly, to never lose it, or just whatever I have, I'm going to hold on to it so tight and just enjoy it for the short amount of time that I have it. But church, we see in this parable that type of thinking is wicked. And I want, if you're writing stuff down, I want you to write this down here. To wait faithfully and be an obedient servant of Christ is to risk everything for the kingdom of God. To be an obedient servant of Christ is to risk everything for the kingdom of God. And this idea of obedience and risk is not one that's new that Jesus brings up in this parable. This idea of obedience and risk runs from the pages of Genesis to Revelation. And I want to give you an example here. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You're going to get a Jeff Sangren commentary here. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, right? It's the narrative of David and Goliath. So David is fed up with Goliath, who's mocking the nation of Israel, and he's mocking the Lord, and he says, you know what? Somebody needs to put that guy down. I'm going to be the one to do it. And I just want to show you, at no point during the story does God stop everything, come down from heaven, have a huddle with David, and say, hey, you know what, David? I know this is a big risk you're taking here, but this is what we're going to do. Time out. What we're going to do, David, you're going to jump out there in front of Israel. All I need you to do is grab your slingshot, grab some rocks. You're going to sling them as hard as you can. I'm going to direct the rock, so don't worry about it. It's going to hit him in the head. As soon as he falls over, you're going to run over there with your sword. You're going to chop his head off. Boom, everything's good. You're the hero. You're the victor. That's not the case. No, see, what David does is he sees Goliath mocking the nation of Israel, mocking the Lord, and he says, you know what, there's a 9.5-foot giant. Somebody needs to put him down. I think I'm the one to do it. And he gets out there, he takes his slingshot, and he conquers the giant the whole time not knowing how it was going to pan out, but relying on the Lord God Almighty to see him through. But what about the Apostle Paul? One of the greatest church planners in all the history of the world. The man's whole life was a risk. He was beaten. He was in prison not once but twice. He was shipwrecked. The man had absolutely no safety. But because he was willing to be all in for Christ and lean on the Lord through that risk, we have the majority of the New Testament. And if that's not good enough, what about the early church? The church we read about in the book of Acts. Everything they did, they were a generation that was at risk. Every time they had a prayer meeting, every time they preached a sermon, every time they made a convert, every time they had a baptism, they were in danger of being snuffed out by powers and influence much greater than themselves. But it was because they were all in and willing to lead on the Lord to that risk that the church moved out of Jerusalem and reaches the ends of the earth. Church, we are going to face risk as we are all in for Christ. But we tell ourselves, and worst of all, we tell God, we say, hey, God, you know what? If I'm going to be all in for you, if I'm going to give it all for you, I'm going to need some type of guarantee. I need you to put it on the box. There's got to be some sort of return policy, because if it fails, then I don't want it. But if we don't take those risks, if we're not all in for Christ and willing to take those risks, this parable shows us what can happen. And I just want to give you one more example here, and it's an Old Testament example of failing to take that risk and being all in for the Lord. And it's the nation of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, right? Another commentary by myself here. The nation of Israel is about to go into the promised land. They're going to do a recon mission, all right? They got some Green Berets together. They're about to go into the promised land, and God's like, that's where it is. They send out 12 spies. I just imagine them crawling up there. They get to the edge of the hill, and they're looking at it. They're like, yes, that is the promised land. It looks great. One big problem. They crawl back to the nation of Israel, and they're like, hey, the promised land, I saw the promised land over those hills. It looks great. That's where it is. Huge problem, though. Giants. And I'm not just talking about strong men, I'm talking about giants. They make us look like grasshoppers. And when grasshoppers go up against giants, it never ends good. But there was two of those spies, and they said, you know what? Hey, everything they said is true. But even though it's true, God brought us here. I think he wants us to take it. We should go do it. But Israel was persuaded by the ten. And they didn't go, and what ended up happening is those 10 spies were plagued by the Lord. They immediately died, and Israel wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. So, church, I'm going to throw another question at you. So if we're all in for Christ, we are going to invest everything he's given us for his kingdom, then I got to imagine there's some sort of risk, there's some sort of doubt in there somewhere. So what is it? As we ask ourselves, we're going to get out into our community, we're going to share the gospel, we're going to be all in for him. I'll be the first one to tell you, as I step out these doors and God brings somebody into my life and the Holy Spirit convicts me to share the gospel, my heart is pounding out of my chest. But we have one of two choices. We can obey and risk everything for the kingdom of God, or we can disobey and live under the illusion of safety in the guaranteed anger of the Lord God Almighty. But facing these risks produces fear, produces doubt. Isn't that what the servant said in verse 25 of the parable, where he said, I was afraid? So how do we overcome these things? Well, in this parable, we look at those two faithful servants, and what they did is they looked to their master. So we look to Christ. We look to Christ. And when we look at this text, we see that those two faithful servants had something that the other did not. And they had a faith and trust in the master's goodness. They knew that at the heart of it all, their master was good. Not just good, but he was immensely good. And I know we've already touched on it, but as they were waiting for his return, they almost had an eager anticipation waiting for him to come back. And it reminds me of being a father. And I know most of you in this room, but I just want to see hands anyway. How many of you have kids, maybe even some grandkids? We might even have some great-grandkids. We got hands, all right? And if you don't, I would say, you know what? You were a kid yourself at one point, so you can probably relate. But as they were eagerly waiting for that master to return, it reminds me of when a parent walks through the door from a long day at work. And when you walk through that door, one of the first things that happens, especially in my house, I've got three kids, you get bum-rushed by all three of them. You got to take your stance, because otherwise they're going to tackle you and you're going to fall over, and the dog is going to lick you, and then you pretty much have to take a shower before you eat dinner. But essentially, what they want to tell you is they want you to come home because their love is overflowing for you, and all they want to tell you is, hey, Dad, look at what I did. I colored this cool picture. I learned this cool thing at school today. Also, they can just share in the joy of their father. And these servants, as they were waiting for their master, they were overjoyed. And they had trust in their master's goodness. They had trust in his goodness, and that gave them the freedom and confidence to invest everything they had for his kingdom. And church, as we look to Christ, there is freedom in the cross. As we strive to be all in for Jesus, risking it all for the kingdom of God, there is confidence in the cross. And I wanted to point you to some statements that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And he's not essentially talking about this parable. What he does kind of bring about is the idea of risk and why he's able to take it. And in verse 31 it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is the one who had brought me to this point, if God is the one that I'm following, then who can be against me? And in verse 32 he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" He's saying, look, while I was an enemy of God, he gave his son to die on the cross for my sins. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God who justifies? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who has raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for us. Jesus, the only one that could actually condemn us, sits at the right hand of the Father. He's on our team, and he's calling out our name. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. And it is because of that that we can risk it all. That we can jump into the loving arms of the Father, because he does not have a condemning nature towards us, because Christ completed work on the cross. How can we not feel safe jumping into his arms? How can we not be overjoyed as we wait for him to walk through that door? And say, Father, look, look what I've been doing. And it's all because of the love you showed me. Church, if the cross reveals his love for us, how can we not ask God for great things? If God is in control of the markets in which we invest, how can we not give him everything? See, that's the unseen thing about this parable, is that the master was in control the whole time. He controlled the markets, and Jesus controls everything still. And if he controls it all and he's sovereign over our lives, how can we not just throw it at him and say, take it, take me. You are mine. Because your plan is much better than anything I could ever come up with. You see, church, we need to stop looking at the world through our fleshly lens and start looking through the lens of the cross. And when we do, we see that it starts to reveal the love of the Father. And our prayers and our desires should match the size of the sacrifice that Jesus left there. So do our prayers, our hopes, and our dreams match the size of Christ's sacrifice? The way we pray as a church, or the way that we are in for his kingdom, for his glory, does it match the size of the sacrifice he left on that cross? Because one of the things that the Lord convicted me with this week is that, you know what, Jeff? Your prayers need to be much bigger. And I don't think there was anything wrong with the way I was praying, but the majority of it was praying for the provision, the protection of my family, the protection of the church, and the protection of the church's families. But you know what? God did not die just for you and for me. He went to that cross for everybody that's never going to walk through this door. And we should be praying for them as well. And I pray that God moves our church in a mighty way, that we are so in for him that we are willing to risk it all, that he moves our church in a mighty way. He stretches Pastor Mike. He stretches me. He stretches all of us as a congregation to move outside of our comfort zone and start reaching others for Christ. Because we serve a God who died on a cross for the whole world. But he didn't stop there. He rose again, and if we truly believe that God still speaks, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then our trust in that starts to fade away our fear of risk and starts to turn us to be all in for him. And church, as we seek to faithfully wait for our Savior to return and be diligent workers of the kingdom, I'd ask you this as we finish up today. Is how you're living worth what Christ died for? I'd ask, hey, we have people all in the sanctuary from all across the age spectrum. We have little kids to people who are in their retirement age. So I'd ask you this. Is your retirement worth what he did on the cross? Students, young adults, the way you act in your school, around your teachers, around your friends, does it reflect the love of Jesus that he gave for the whole world? And lastly, working adults or stay-at-home parents, can your coworkers and your children and everybody you come in contact with throughout your day see the reflection of Jesus Christ in your life? And I say that not to condemn anybody, but to get us to think about how we are truly living our lives. Are we really all in for Jesus? Are we willing to risk it all? And who are we looking for strength? Are we looking at ourselves, or are we truly looking at our master? Are we looking at our king? And when we begin to do that, we can effectively be all in for Christ. Willing to risk it all. And when we go to see him, or he comes home first, he can say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the master." Let's pray together, church. Lord God, we love you for Lord, just for being our master who watches over us, who protects us. Lord, who holds us in his hand. Lord, who watches over us like a father who holds us, like a mother holds a newborn baby, or like a shepherd watches his sheep. God, we just thank you for your love. God, we ask that we can just be all in for you. Lord, that we would be willing to risk everything for your kingdom. And God, at the same time, not looking to ourselves for strength, but looking to you. And Father, I'd ask as we go about our week, Lord, and we think about what you've put on our hearts, that we could truly, truly reflect on how you're moving, Lord, how your Holy Spirit is convicting us. And God, I'd ask that you would use us in a mighty way. Lord, that you would use us in a way we can't even imagine. That you would move here and everybody else in this community would see you moving. And Lord, we thank you and we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield to your body and soul.
Excuse me, I'd ask you this morning, if you are all in for Christ, if you are giving him your all, I'd ask you to come. And I'd ask you, if you are giving Christ your all and you are facing that risk this morning, you're facing a little bit of doubt and you're facing fear, I'd come to tell you to lay it on the altar. Because God wants us to be all in. He doesn't want part of us. He doesn't want half of us. He wants the whole thing. And his life on that, his death on that cross deserves nothing less. So I pray that as Amy begins to play and you feel the Holy Spirit calling you, you come up here and you lay it on the altar.
Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul share at his feet.
When our all on the altar is laid,
is your all on the altar a sacrifice laid? Your heart as the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace.